thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Good morning and welcome. It's good to have you here this morning. It's good to see some families here as well. As we say, we'd rather have you here and a little noisy than not here at all. So do your best. If you have young kids, there is a parents' room just at the back there, and there's also kind of a setup area up the top. If you kind of go back upstairs and up those first sets of stairs, there's toys and stuff to content the little ones, and you can still hear and see the rest of the service. So if that's helpful for you, by all means, use those. Well, as Mark said and as Ryan said in our service, I just have a couple of kind of brief reflections as we stand on the brink of another new year. A couple of things to think about, I hope, as we find ourselves so close to another new year. I don't know if you do New Year's resolutions or whether you're too cynical to do them anymore. I don't know. One way or the other, New Year's resolutions are kind of interesting, aren't they? Because they're kind of based on this idea that next year should be a little bit better than this year. That I should be a slightly better version of myself next year than I am this year. That there should be growth and development and maturity and all of those sorts of things. So I should be fitter or healthier or more patient or something at the end of next year than I currently am. And it kind of begs the question, though, can we be a better form of ourselves? Is better or worse the best way to think about next year? Is 2016 going to be better than this year? It's a tricky one, isn't it? I don't know, some of you might be like me. I tend to be a little bit glass half empty on these sorts of things. And you kind of look at the world and you think, yeah, there's plenty of evidence to suggest it's not going to be any better. That's for sure. I mean, you have a look at the conflicts and strife around the world. You have a look at the kind of the ever-increasing problems that we face even in our own community, the scourge of domestic violence, the continued erosion of Christian morality. There's just kind of no end of things that we look at and go, ugh, it's just going to be an awful year. But there's also good news out there for those of you who are more glass half full type people. There's plenty of stuff that we look at and think, you know, there's some really good things happening. Countless charities are doing wonderful work within countless people's lives. There are medical breakthroughs. Technology continues to change our life, sometimes for the better. And there's all sorts of things that you look at the year and you think, yeah, it could be pretty good. You might even be looking at your own personal year, and you might be looking forward and thinking, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that's going to be really good, and there's some stuff that might not be. And it got me thinking whether better and worse is actually the best category to think about. I don't know if those of you who are parents, you probably had these sorts of conversations with people, particularly when you have young kids and you're asking about the next stage or whatever your stage your kids are in, you ask the next stage. And very few people, it seems to me, will say that the next stage of childhood is better or worse. It's just different. And I actually think that that's true, isn't it? You know, we've got three daughters. They're 16, 13, and 11. So there are some better things about that than when they were very, very little. There are also some things that are probably less better than when they were really little. But it's not necessarily a matter of saying it's better now or worse now. It's just, it's different. Now, they're older. They have more independence. They have more opinions. All those sorts of things, right? When they were young, they had opinions, but you could generally override it by distracting them with something. That doesn't work anymore. So it's not better or worse, it's different. And you know, I think about 2016. Is 2016 going to be better or worse than 2015? I don't know. I bet it's going to be different. It's going to be a different kind of year. And so as we head into 2016, what can we say with certainty about next year, apart from the fact that it will probably be different? Well, there's a few things that I think we can say with some certainty about next year that I think would be helpful as we kind of think about the year to come. I think, first of all, it's really important to know right now as we stand on the brink of a new year that 2016 will hold opportunities for us to stretch our faith and to celebrate God's goodness and faithfulness. I didn't put that next year we'll have hardships and struggles. Not because I'm afraid of the words, but because as people of faith, that's not where it ends. For us, opportunities exist in the midst of those struggles. The situations that we know about are going to be hard, and the things that we don't yet know about that will nonetheless be difficult for us. For those of us who have faith, who have stepped out to follow after Jesus, we can know with some certainty that there'll be an opportunity for us to exercise our faith next year. There'll be some opportunity for us also to see the good things that God has done and to celebrate His goodness and faithfulness. We know that to be a certainty. We will gather next year, not on this exact date, but around this date next year, and we will be able to look back at a year, and there will have been times in it when we will have stretched our faith, when we will have been tested in terms of our trust of what God will do, but also we'll be able to look back and see lots of things where we can celebrate the goodness and faithfulness of God in our lives. And it's helpful to know at the beginning that we're going to have those opportunities because we can keep our eyes open for them between now and then. It's very easy to kind of pick the times when our faith will be tested. It's a little bit harder sometimes to see the things that we can celebrate. I think secondly, it's helpful to realize that what we know about next year for sure is that God has gone before us. I don't know exactly how this works. I haven't quite figured out, not that anyone has, the whole distinction and the connection between God's predestining will and our free choice. Beats me exactly how that works. I'm not entirely convinced that God has everything scripted, everything from the top to bottom, and we're just kind of trooping through the script. I'm not actually convinced, though, that it's all entirely up to us. What I do know is that God has gone before us in some way, shape, or form. The exact mechanics of that, I don't know, but He has gone before us. You've heard me talk before about the story of Esther. Some of you are familiar with the story itself. Queen Esther becomes queen 5 years before anything happens. She becomes queen in the 7th year of King Xerxes' reign, and it's not until the 12th year that the crisis of faith that's caused by Haman, son of Hammedatha, rising to power and wanting to destroy the Jewish people. For 5 years, God had actually placed her in a position 5 years before there was any reason for her to be there. The narrator actually only tells us one thing that happened in those 5 years. As far as the narrator was concerned, nothing of interest happened except one thing. That's it. Do you think there was ever a time in the deep of the night when Esther wondered why? That she ever thought to herself, what in the world is God thinking? What is God doing? What's the significance or importance? Is there anything in this? God had gone before her, and so in the moment of crisis, when push came to shove, she was able to step out with faith, not fear. God has gone before us into 2016. Again, I have no idea about the relationship between God and time. I don't know that we need to figure that one out. God has somehow gone before us. Who knows how many strings He's already been pulling behind the scenes? Who knows but that God 5 years ago put you in a position you are now, and you have no idea up until 2016 what that might be, and now it comes to pass. God has gone before us, and therefore we can enter into the year with some confidence, knowing that in the crisis we can take a step of faith rather than a step back in terms of fear. I think it's also worth noting at the start of the year that we've been given the Spirit. We have been given the Spirit of God. In the passage that Jim read for us prior to the section that he read, there's a great deal that Paul has to say about the Spirit, about the Spirit's work in our life, that we are those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but rather who live in accordance with the Spirit, who have our minds set on what the Spirit is concerned about. This transforming work of God is evident all the way throughout this passage. And again, when we think about the Spirit and the Spirit's work in our life, I think it's helpful to again, consider what that means. You see, we're told in chapter 8 as well that we have been given the Spirit of sonship, of adoption, of being the sons and daughters of God. And again, you think about families, you tend not to become a better son or a worse son over the course of a year. Those aren't the right kind of categories, really. You might become a more faithful or a more loving or a more loyal son or daughter. You might become any number of things, more patient or whatever it might be, but better and worse are not the right categories. I don't generally say to people who I introduce my daughters to that, oh, you know, she was better last year. Right? Well, you know, I don't do that. Because better and worse is quantifiable, isn't it? You need to have, like, statistics and stuff. You need to have graphs and charts. And that doesn't really work when we're talking about people. And we're being conformed into the likeness of a person, being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so the terms and categories of better and worse probably don't apply either. Have you ever sat behind one of these machines behind me? You might have seen it from this end. You're usually on the other side. Looking through it and looking at a number or a letter, and then someone says, better, click, or worse, click. You hear that? Better, click, worse, click. And you're like, I don't know, they look the same. And you get some glasses and, it's better or worse. But that's not actually the right question, is it? It's really, is that clearer or unclearer? Is it clearer or fuzzier? It's not better or worse, it's clear. Are we becoming a clearer reflection of Jesus? When people look at us, do they see Jesus a little bit more clearly or a little bit less clearly than last year? Not better or worse. It's a different category altogether. But we know that we have the Spirit has been given to us in order to conform us. And so one of the things that we have is the great promise of God that at the end of next year, whether we can spot it or not, whether you can ever actually analyze it on some sort of chart or some sort of really sensitive spiritual equipment, we will be more like Jesus at the end of next year than we are now. We'll be a clearer representation of Jesus next year than we are right now. Why? Not because we read our Bibles more, or pray more, or come to church more regularly, or whatever it might be, but because the Spirit is at work in us. We know that to be true because it's the promise of God. And the final thing that I want to reflect on is that we have access to the resources of the Father through Christ Jesus. We have access to the resources of God the Father through Christ Jesus. And there are, I think, two really important reflections on that. We need to recognize, first of all, how deep and wide and high and rich and thick and ongoing are the resources of God. It's like the ocean. If you took a bucket down to Cronulla and said to yourself, I am going to empty this thing right here and right now, most people would say, you're a lunatic. Because you're never, ever, ever, ever going to empty the ocean with a bucket or otherwise. It's just too big. And if the ocean is big, how much greater then are the resources of our God and Father? Well, more so. And that has, I think, as I said, two implications for us. First of all, generosity and sharing is so much easier when there's excess. Right? In our family, the girls love mangoes. I do not. The girls love mangoes. So if we bring home two mangoes and there's three girls, interesting times. How do we share that one out fairly? I don't know. I just try to leave it and then kind of clean it up afterwards is kind of the deal. But every so often, we've actually gotten like a whole crate of mangoes. Huh? Oh, yeah. And then it doesn't matter. We can all have a mango. People come over. You want a mango? Mangoes for everybody, right? We have a whole box of them. So sharing's so much easier. It's so much easier to share when we've got lots. We have access to lots. And therefore, it ought to be very easy for us to share what God has given to us because we have access to the unending supply of our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus to do the things that He is seeking to do in our world, building His kingdom, establishing His reign and rule in our hearts, in the lives of us as a community, and in our world. So the fact that we have access to all that God has given to us in Christ ought to encourage our generosity. Paul says that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? These are the resources we have. But the second implication, I think, is equally important. Last week, Mark talked about this in terms of the resources and the access that we have in doing things in the resources of God, not in our own strength. And in the evening, he used a simple illustration. Imagine that I have a very, very wealthy patron, a benefactor, a friend of mine who has lots of resources and loves to share them out. And a mate of mine comes to me and says, listen, I'm in dire need of $1,000. Can you help me out? I say, well, I can't help you out. I don't have $1,000 to give you, but hang on. And I go to my patron and I say, you love to be generous. Well, I've got a mate who needs $1,000. What do you think? And he says, absolutely, no problem. He writes a check, gives me the check. I take the check and I give it to my mate and say, there's $1,000. Now, first of all, it's easy to share when it's someone else's resources, right? That's easy. But the other thing to really recognize and note in that is what it cost me. All it cost me was asking. It only cost me to ask. It cost me nothing else. There was no transaction fee. There was no interest. It was simply my willingness to ask on behalf of another. Because we have access to all of the resources of God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, and our Lord, we can ask boldly. Ask boldly to share generously the resources of God. Because as his children, it costs us nothing except to ask. So what does 2016 hold for us? Well, I don't know. There'll probably be some hard times. There'll be some challenges, personally and as families and corporately. There will probably be some really good things that we can celebrate, opportunities to rejoice and sing praises to God. But we do know this heading forward. We know that God has gone before us. That even now he has set in motion a whole series and sequence of plans that meet his ends and purposes for us and those around us. We know that he has given us his Spirit. And we will be more like Jesus next year than we are now, a clearer reflection of who he is. And we know that we have access to all the resources of our Father in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can be those who are generous and who can approach our Father and ask on behalf of others. So as we stand on the very brink of 2016, can I invite you to stand and let us worship together?